In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter establishes the fact that in the times past, the prophecies of old time were delivered not by the will of men, but by the Holy Spirit. Peter establishes the fact that the Word of God is delivered to man and has been delivered to man in a way that man can be sure of that Word. Man can be sure that the Word of God is in and of a truth the Word of God. Now, any time the Word of God has been delivered, it's always been followed shortly behind by the false prophets, the false teachers, and the Word of Satan. This has been true since the very beginning of time itself. We turn back into the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and we find God gives forth His will to Adam and Eve. He sets forth to Adam and Eve that there is a tree in the midst of the garden thou mayest that they should not eat of. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God is very specific. In verse 16, they could eat of any of the other trees of the garden, but they could not eat of that single tree of the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Satan was not long coming behind God to turn and to twist the word that God had set forth. Satan comes to the woman and he says, "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eateth thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan always follows the teachings of God's word very shortly with something that's false or something that's not true. He is a master at corrupting the word of God. And here with Adam and Eve, he took the word that God had set forth and he corrupted, he turned, he twisted that word that God had given. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, Satan took Jesus out in the wilderness, and in the wilderness, Satan tempted and tried Jesus in a variety of ways. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, Satan comes to Jesus and says, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Now, what we have in this case is Satan turns and he quotes Psalm 19, verse 21. Psalm 91, verse 12. He quotes Psalms here, and he uses God's word, and he says God's word to Jesus Christ. Satan took God's word, and what he quoted was true from God's word, but he made a misapplication of God's word to Jesus. He tried and tested Jesus with a statement of the word of God. So Peter here has established, as we come out of 2 Peter chapter 1, he has established the fact that God has delivered His Word, and He's delivered in such a way that the Holy Spirit brought the delivery of it, that it would be found true and placed into the hands of man. But then Peter established the fact that there would be prophets, false teachers, that would come along and would take God's Word, and by their actions and by their teachings, they would take people away from the Word of God. In the next three verses of chapter 2, that's what he addresses. And then he turns and he looks at these false teachers and he looks at a description of God's punishment upon the false teachers. And then thirdly, turns and looks at God's reward upon those who remain faithful to His Word. Peter, here in a few verses of chapter 2, gives us a picture of the battle of life that goes on in our lives every day. He gives us a picture of that battle that goes on when we study God's Word and God has spoken to us through His Word and has been very clear with that which He desires. And then He puts Satan into the picture that turns and twists that Word, trying to get us to walk away from that Word of truth to do something different. And then He puts the picture out, God is going to punish those who listen to Satan. God is going to reward those who listen to His will. Just as there have been prophets in the times past that taught things that were not true, there are false teachers today that teach things that are not true. Peter introduces this by turning back to the false prophets. But there were false prophets also among the people. So he turns here and he looks back at the Old Testament time, and he says if you look back at that Word of God that was revealed over the periods of history, there were during those times also in those dispensations, the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaical dispensation, there were false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Jeremiah said in his day and time, there were prophets that claimed peace and peace when there was no peace. Jeremiah said there were false prophets, and people listened to these false prophets. Jeremiah was proclaiming a word that the nation needed to turn around. The nation needed to live differently. But the other prophets were saying, well, let's just have peace. Let's just have comfort. Let's just have solace. And Micah 3, verse 11, Micah taught about the prophets that came, and these prophets came and taught for hire. They taught for pay. And he goes through the whole section of religious leaders of his day. The heads thereof judge for reward, the priests thereof teach for hire, the prophets thereof divine for money, and yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Here Micah turns and looks at the society of his day and says they've got everything upside down. He says the fact is the judges are taking bribes. He says the fact is the religious people, the priests, they're teaching only for the money that they receive. And the prophets are telling the future, are telling things only because they receive funds. Friends, this is what happens among societies that go away from the will of God. Peter is proclaiming to us that throughout all the dispensations of time, you can see one false teacher coming after another. In Isaiah 28, verse 7, Isaiah looked at the fact that the prophets reeled with strong drink. He says it was the fact that even the prophets and the priests, they were drinking and becoming alcoholics. And in their alcoholic or their drunken state, they would say and teach things that were not so. In Jeremiah 23, verse 32, Jeremiah talked about the false prophets that led people away after other gods. Clear back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Moses, very early under the Mosaical Age, taught the fact that you have to be on guard or the prophets will lead you away, the false prophets will lead you away to follow after false gods. My friends, the fact of false teaching is a fact of the Bible. The fact of false teaching is a fact of every age and every time period of the Bible. And what Peter brings us down to, as we look in this chapter, he brings the battle that's going to confront, that is confronting the New Testament church, and he says to the New Testament church, it's not going to be any different for you than it has been for the people of God throughout the ages of time. My friends, we stand on the forefront of the battle today for the battle for righteousness. But we do not stand in any different place than the righteous people throughout every dispensation of time have stood. We either have the choice to do what God wants us to do, take the stand and do the teaching that God wants us to do, or we can turn and listen to the false preachers and the false teachers. Now notice this text. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Peter did not try to hide the fact of what the New Testament church was going to be confronted with. It was a fact that the New Testament church was going to be confronted with false teachers among their very own number. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul had already talked about this very same thing to the elders of the church at Ephesus when they came down to Miletus to meet him. He says, for I know after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. My friends, we're not but a few years inside the New Testament church when the warning comes out. The false teachers are going to come. The false teachers are going to appear to be good. The false teachers are going to turn individuals away from that is true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul went to Corinth, and in preaching to Corinth very early again, he says, for such are false apostles. Do you know there were even people that presented themselves as being apostles of Christ? Within the time period of the New Testament church, first century church, I should say. And these are false apostles, and he says these are deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The problem with a false teacher has been long with it and long with the church. The church has always had to have itself on guard to stand against that which is false teaching. Now, Peter's going to continue here and give us some very specific directives concerning the false teachers. He says, who privately or privily shall bring in damnable heresies. He said, now these false teachers, when they come in, they will come in, and this is just the description of the false teacher. This word privily means that he's going to come in a deceitful, quiet way. He says the false teacher's going to ease himself into the church, into the congregation. He's not going to put forth his false doctrine and proclaim it loudly. He's going to come in a quiet way. He's going to work behind the scenes. He's going to work with individuals behind the scene. That's what this word privily means. He's going to teach them damnable heresies. By the way, the word heresy is not talking about doctrine. It's talking about division, being divisive. This false teacher is going to come in, and privately he's going to go behind the scenes. He's going to do his teaching. He's going to get his group to follow him, and then he's going to divide the church. What Peter describes to us here is exactly what goes on with false teaching even to today. But my friends, it's gone on throughout all the periods of history of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul was already addressing the fact that these heresies, these divisions, these sects were already going on in the church at Corinth. And he confronts them here with what it would take to change it. Brethren, to change it, it takes us being of one mind. And that mindedness which it takes to overcome the false teacher is for us being of the mind of Jesus Christ. And every judgment we put forth must be based on the foundation of the words and the teachings that the New Testament gives us. But just as they were divided by false teaching in that day and time, Peter reminds them that this type of thing is going to happen. They're going to come in with these teachings that are damnable. They are destroying. They are destroying not only relationships with God in this life, they're causing souls to be lost for eternity. Brethren, false teaching is not something to turn away from. False teaching is not something for us to put under the rug. False teaching is not something for us to hide. To prevent false teaching from destroying the New Testament church, the false teaching must be addressed. The false teaching must be confronted. The false teaching must be exposed before it takes over and destroys, because it's worked in the background to convince and convict individuals to follow that particular false doctrine. I do not care what the false doctrine is, if it is allowed to be taught long enough, forcefully enough, somebody's going to believe it and follow it. Peter said, that's exactly how it'll work. But then it is the fact that these individuals will even deny the Lord that bought them. So the fact is, these false teachers, when they come in and teach their false doctrine, it's not Jesus Christ that is the forefront. It's not Jesus Christ that is to receive the glory. These false teachers, as they teach, they will deny the Lord. They will deny the truth of the Lord. They will deny the stand of the Lord. They will deny the Lord that purchased them. Acts 20, verse 28. Every one of us as Christians have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, by using this statement, he's told us very clearly he's talking about Christian people teaching false doctrine. He's talking about individuals that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, turn and twisting that which they teach that is not true, and therefore turning against Jesus Christ. As he has used the terms that is described here, he's talked about those that would deny Christ, those that would turn against Christ. The word actually means contradict. And that's what the false teacher does. The false teacher contradicts the things of Jesus Christ, even though Jesus Christ has paid the price for the redemption of his soul. He will not listen to, he will not follow, he will not continue to practice the things of Christ. Now we get a warning from Peter here as he talks about this, because he turns and he talks about later their pernicious ways in verse 2. By the way, it's an interesting text here. The word damnable, what was that in verse 1? And the word pernicious in verse 2. and the word damnation in verse 3 are all the same word. Our translators saw fit to translate it three different ways. But that is being talked about as damnable heresies are the things that are being talked about in pernicious ways and the things that are being talked about down in the damnation that slumbereth not in the third verse. But here as he has described this and put this thing, he says, they shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. The individual that follows the false teacher, and the false teacher shall come to swift destruction. It does not mean that that destruction is going to happen immediately. But it does mean when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. My friends, in the day of judgment, I would hate to be in the shoes of the false teacher. Because the punishment of God is going to happen quickly. And the false teacher is going to be cast in the place of torments, the place of everlasting punishment, in just simply the moment of God's determination to do so. That's his picture. Therefore, knowing the fact of the destruction, the demise of the false teacher, it should encourage us to ask always, before we say anything, where is the book, chapter, and verse for what I believe, what I practice, and what I teach? Now, bringing that warning as we go into verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Peter said, let's not be mistaken about this. The false teacher comes, the false teacher teaches his damnable ways, and many will follow those ways. My friends, it's always been a part of God's word that we should be on guard about following the way of the multitude. You know, the multitude very often goes the wrong way. In Exodus 23, verse 2, very far back, Moses taught the children of Israel, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus told them that the iniquity of many shall wax cold, showing that many would go the wrong way. Jesus recognized that, taught the disciples that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus taught that many would follow the false doctrine and go into the way, the broad way that leads to destruction. Peter here, in picking up that very same picture, says when the false teacher, he's allowed to go on and do his work, many will follow those pernicious ways. Many will go the direction of the false teacher. I don't know why it's that way. I know it's that way. I don't know why it is easier, seems like, to get people to follow false doctrine than it is the doctrine of truth. And the only reason I can... It's not a reason. The only excuse I can find for people doing that is that the false doctrine is always requires less of an individual than the doctrine of truth requires. See, Satan doesn't have to get a commitment out of you to get you. God does. Satan does not have to get a commitment out of us to get us to follow his ways. God does. Truth does. And that's part of the difference between them. So Peter says, many shall go their pernicious, their damnable, their evil ways. And with feigned words, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. This false teacher, he's going to take the way of truth and he's going to cause it to be evil spoken of. I'm going to demonstrate to you very quickly how easily that happens. Rather than you let someone come in and teach a false doctrine in a congregation, and you let a teacher of truth get up and set forth the false doctrine as being wrong. And you know what the multitude of people will do? They'll condemn the teacher of truth. They'll condemn him with being unloving, They'll condemn him with condemning the false teacher and his practice instead of bringing accusation against the false teacher. This is what Peter is talking about. He says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But also that false teacher brings the way of truth to be evil spoken of because he doesn't live according to Christ's standard. You take that false teacher and the world looks and they see that false teacher. They see the things that he teaches. They recognize that those things do not add up to the Word of God. They see his life. They recognize his life does not add up to the Word of God. And so you have people, as long as that false teacher teaches, says, well, that teacher's a teacher at the Church of Christ and he teaches this and he practices this, and that's not what the rest of them teach and practice. That's not what God's Word says. And so they give the picture that everybody is wrong. Because the false teaching is allowed to go on. And so it is the fact that Peter sets forth the fact these things need to be addressed. Verse 3. And through covetousness they shall with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now and of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now here as he describes this aspect of the false teacher, he says this false teacher, he operates through covetousness. Now, we look at covetousness, and we often associate covetousness with money. It's not always associated with money. Covetousness is associated with a lot of things. It could be material objects. Covetousness could be glory. Covetousness could be wanting popularity. And what he says about the false teacher works through covetousness. He has a desire to have a following. He has a desire to have those who are his. And because of his covetousness, his wanting the glory of being the great teacher and having those who are his, he makes merchandise. He buys and sells souls. The false teacher will trade an individual soul to accomplish what he covetously wants. Now, friends, you want to know why you can go turn your television set on and you can watch 60,000 people watching one preacher who's teaching something that's totally false? It's because of his covetousness. He has gained a power to get them to watch and to support him in spite of the doctrine that he teaches. And he has fulfilled the very thing that James talks about here. With feigned, faked, false, untrue words, he has made merchandise of his following, of his listeners, to accomplish and fulfill his covetous desires instead of teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watch the warning. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter's going to address this a little later in chapter 3. Some people raise the question, well, God, since the beginning of the world, has not brought condemnation upon those who have been doing false things. That's what Peter's talking about here. He turns and he reminds the Christian people, while God has not brought immediate judgment upon these false teachers, don't think for a moment that it's not going to happen. It lingereth not. That damnation slumbereth not. God has not gone to sleep. My friends, our God is alive. Our God is well. Our God is awake. Our God is active. Our God knows every teaching, every doctrine, every practice that goes on in this world. And he looks into our lives and he knows whether we're doing what we're doing for a covetous aspect or whether we're doing what we're doing because we're faithful soldiers of his. He says, look, make sure you're doing the things for righteousness' sake. This attitude demonstrated here and talked about the false teacher goes back a long, long history in the Bible. Amos' time, the false prophets sold people for a pair of shoes. My friends, there's a lot of teaching today that's false teaching. It's being sold to the world to fulfill covetous and evil desires. Now Peter turns next and he says, well, let's turn and look at how God's response to the righteous is. Here God has set forth that the false teachers, those who practice wrong things, God's going to bring this judgment upon them. At the same time, he gives us a picture of how God is going to take care of those who are righteous. Let's back up a couple of verses here. He started this back up in Let me get one other thing in here before we go to that. Here he says very clearly what's going to happen. Let's understand God's judgment on the unrighteous, what it's going to be. And he covers that. Beginning in verse 4. For God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment. Here he goes back and he's going to give three examples. Here's God's punishment upon unrighteousness. And he starts out with the angels. I believe in the context that this is given that the angels are the messengers that he's talked about. However, if you want to believe this, read this and read that angels as heavenly messengers, that's fine. It's the same word. The force of the text is God does not overlook the sin. God does not overlook the false teacher. God does not overlook anyone that teaches the false doctrine. And so here he uses that first example. Secondly, verse 5, God spared not the world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He turns and look at Noah's time. He said, when you look at Noah's time, Noah and his family alone were spared. What happened to everyone else? They were destroyed because they believed that was false. They believed that which was not true. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, then he turns and he looks at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed to ashes. They were condemned. They were condemned because they lived ungodly lives. They refused the basic tenets of God's truth. And so here Peter turns and he gives us three great examples of God's punishment and how God's punishment is going to be. God's punishment is going to be sure. God's punishment is going to be complete. God's punishment is going to be accurate. And those who are unrighteous are going to receive the force of God's punishment. Now, interesting also in these same texts, he's told us what God is going to do to the righteous. Back to verse 3. In Noah's day, Noah was spared. Verse 5, even though the rest of the world was saved, was lost. Why was Noah spared? Because he did that which was right. Example 2. He says, if you look at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, look at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Brethren, I can read in the Old Testament about Lot going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I've got 10,000 questions about what Lot did down there. I've got 1,000 questions about the integrity of Lot for staying there. But I can't argue with the inspired account that's found in Peter. Now, let's go back. Peter says he delivered righteous Lot, and that's what that word just means. It doesn't mean only. It means righteous. He delivered righteous Lot, who was vexed, troubled, bothered by the filthy conversation of the wicked. Do you remember when God first told Abram that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham began to bargain with him. God, will you destroy the city if I can find 50 righteous? You remember that? And in that conversation, Abraham finally asked God, he said, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he got down to 10. Will you destroy the city for 10, if I can find 10 righteous souls? Couldn't find 10. Weren't there? You know what God did, though? He delivered the righteous and destroyed the wicked. That's what Peter's telling us here. Now, there's some things that we have to work at on that, because we're not God. We don't understand the things that God understood. He brought four souls out of that city. He sent angels down there to take them by the hand and literally bring them out of the city by hand. Lot, Lot's wife, and two daughters. And you know what happened to Lot's wife. And if you studied it, you know the wickedness of Lot's daughters. But God's righteous. Peter says Lot was a righteous man and God spared him. In spite of everything I can see, that's what happened to him. You know, we need to recognize God's going to take care of the righteous. Always. But he's going to punish the wicked. Without exception. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Verse 9. My friends, God sometimes knows things that we have trouble seeing. That's why He's given us His Word. His Word about these things should improve our understanding and our recognition of the things that He has set forth. Now, Peter has said the false teachers are going to be there. They must be confronted. Cannot be allowed to teach their false doctrine, or they will come in quietly and control groups to divide the church. He has said that the righteous have their reward, the unrighteous have their punishment. He had set forth the fact that God is going to keep His will. He has established that if man will do right, that God will reward him. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He said, God will reward him. God will bring that obedient man to salvation. Peter confirms that a man who confesses the sin and repents of the sin, James 5, verse 16, that God will forgive him of that sin if he's a righteous man. Today, God still does what He's done through all the ages. He rewards the righteous, and He condemns the false teachers and those that practice wrongly. Today, how do you stand before God? As I must ask today, how do I stand before God? No middle ground. Righteous or unrighteous. As we stand and as we sing.